Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Stephen McDonald.
Thank you, Rachel, for your kind words and the Calvary Board of Directors. You know, we're so blessed with a board that has really the heart of God when it comes to our church. And we have felt that as pastors over the years. So thank you for your support, for your kindness and your prayers. Pastoring here at Calvary is truly one of the great joys of my life. And so Pastor Susan and I would like to express our thanks to all of you today for your generosity, the generosity that you've demonstrated towards our team, our pastoral team, and to the two of us. We love you guys. We love this church, and we're thankful for not only what he's done, but what is still to come. Our faith is set with great expectancy, believing God for good things. So whether you're here today in the house in one of our services or joining us online, we love you. And our family is bigger than what you see. We have many people that join us on our online campus. We have another whole group of people in our Mandarin campus. And so it's wonderful to see God gathering the nations of the world united together. But knowing that God has blessed us that way, I want to take time myself to personally express my thanks for our pastoral team. These are gifted and called men and women, anointed with excellence to do what they do. They love God and they love all of you so, so much. And their heart is to see you grow in your faith, to grow as disciples. And so both in the main campus and the Mandarin campus, these are people who love and lead well every day of the week, not just on Sunday, all the time. And so that is a great blessing to me. And I want you to know from my heart how much I love and appreciate them. So would you do something in the days to come? If you see them, please express your love. Send them an email, send them a text, drop by the church, take them to lunch or coffee. We appreciate anything that's been given today in the love offering. What an amazing blessing that is. But the most important thing, could I ask you to pray? Keep praying for the leadership of the church. We know that they've been called with purpose to do what they're doing, and so we also know that our trust is completely in them. So as we start our service today, and before we jump into our message, I'm just going to take a minute, and I'm going to pray for our team and thank God for their lives. And so I'd ask you to join me if you would. Father, we thank you today for our pastoral team, for such gifted men and women that are called to do what you've put in their heart to do. And so we pray that you would continue to guide them, to give them wisdom, to order their steps, and Lord, to work in and through their lives as they lead. Help them to walk in your ordered steps, that they could continue to strengthen the body of Christ, of our church family, to continue growing as fully devoted followers of Christ. And so we speak a blessing on them today, on their families, on their marriages, on their friendships, Lord, their extended families. We believe that this day would truly be a blessing to them in more ways than one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Get your Bible out. We're going to jump into the Word of God today as we conclude our God Math series. Today is episode 4 of our series. And I want to talk to you today about the way he's called us to, because there is a way that we often go by default, but then there's his way. And I'm here to tell you today, and I think many of you know it already, that his way works. It absolutely works. And so throughout this series, we've really been challenging every one of us. I'm challenged myself as I teach and preach it, that God has called us to live as generous Christ followers, and that as we do, he will take our giving and turn it into growth that will reflect more of him and less of us. That John 3:30 kind of prayer to say, Lord, increase in my life, help me in my weakness and my frailties to to diminish and for your strength to be seen in sometimes the weakest moments of our lives. And so he can do that. He can take your giving, whether it's your time, your talent, or your treasure, your finances, and he can bring growth in your life. Now for me, looking back in my life, I want to tell you I am like forever grateful for my mom and dad, both in their planned and unplanned moments with my sister and I. They taught us so much. How many know that sometimes we teach more in our unplanned moments than we do in all our sit-down times with our kids? Our lives, the way that we live them, speaks much louder than the words that we speak. And so my parents did just that. I grew up understanding that my dad worked hard. My mom did too. But we lived on a budget. And we learned the value of earning. And I think because of it, my sister and I developed a very strong work ethic. But we knew that we weren't going to live beyond our means, right? Like I remember as a family, we'd go on vacation from time to time, but we knew what it meant to save. We knew what it meant to have fun from time to time, but there was a balance in all of it. But then when my parents came to know Christ, something changed in their lives. They were taught the principles of tithing and giving, of what generosity looked like, really in the heart of God first, and then in us as we have him within our heart. And you know what? It changed the way that my parents lived their lives. It changed the way that the trajectory of our home, and it affected us. We learned much during that time as they were learning to follow Christ. And my parents were principle-centered people, right? You give 10% to God first, to the local church where you worship. You give 10% to yourself in savings. You put it away. And then you learn to live on the other 80%. Now, I have built my family that way. We live like this. It's something that continues to this very day. And that also included some lean and humble times, right? As we made sacrifices to give him our best, to sometimes do without extras, but to learn to trust him every step of the way. And sometimes our giving is a sacrifice, but it created growth within us. And our church, this church, Calvary, was founded and is maintained by these very same principles of generosity that I believe has resulted in great peace. Peace in our staff, peace in our members, peace in our lives. It's a wonderful thing. This has been an incredibly generous church. We've sown seed into the mission field all around the world, both here at home in Canada and beyond, and it shows in the peace that we live in. And its result has been what I believe, effective ministry to individuals, to families, to young families, young and old, whether it's in our kids, in our students, or young adults. It's a wonderful thing to see that everything that we do is done with a Jesus mindset, to know that we are in him. And as we reach people for Christ and see their lives transform, we also see them baptized, taking those important next steps. We see them develop as disciples and then raised up in many cases as leaders, as people serve on teams and give back and love other people. As a matter of fact, we have another Baptism Sunday coming up on November the 16th that I want to encourage you that if you haven't been baptized yet, to take advantage of this moment. Put it on your calendar. We've got a baptism class that's actually coming up next Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. Come to the class. It's only an hour long, and then you can come to the second service. But it will help to prepare you for this day. And it is a day of celebration as a church and with your family. It's a wonderful thing. Now, baptism and giving may seem like two unrelated things, but they both come from the same heart posture. They come from a place of surrender. And really, when we give, we're saying, God, everything I have, it belongs to you. And when we're baptized, we're saying, God, my whole life belongs to you, right? So it's the same posture, the posture of surrender. Baptism is an outward sign that we've given Jesus our heart, and giving is an outward sign that we've given him our trust. We're trusting not in our own ability or our own provision. We're trusting in him as our great provider. So listen, if you've given your heart to Christ, whether it's like 5 minutes ago or 25 years ago, if you've never taken that step to be baptized, can I encourage you to do it, sign up today, stop by the Welcome Center on the way out of the Next Steps area, and somebody would be glad to drop you on that list. Come out to the class next week and invite someone to join you. If you've said yes to Jesus, then this is an exciting next step. A next step that Jesus himself walked out in his life when he was water baptized. And just like giving, baptism is a joyful way to say, Lord, you have all of me, every bit of who I am. And so come and be a part of that baptism on the 16th next month, and we'll celebrate together. You know, throughout this series, my heart for all of you is that no one in our church would be bound by a scarcity mindset, but that everyone would experience the peace of Christ in our finances and in the way that we live generous lives as we surrender ourselves to his way, because his way works. That's the bottom line. Now, interestingly enough, as you read and study scripture, you're going to find that Jesus talked about money twice as much as he talked about heaven and hell. That's almost hard to believe, but it is true. And often the parables that Jesus told to illustrate spiritual truth, they dealt often with money and possessions. In fact, half of those parables deal with that subject matter. So why is that? I don't want you to miss this, because I think it's very important that we understand that money is spiritual. In fact, Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's nothing that God wants more than your heart, all of you, right? And he can't have it fully in this area if it's out of order, if something's wrong, and he wants all of it. And you'll see this all the way throughout scripture. When John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus in ministry, in Luke chapter 3, we see when he's saying to people, repent, repent, you know, repent of your sins, that when they did it, when they said yes and they started to repent of their sins, the very next thing that he would say to them had to do with their lives and addressed actually giving. So it was like, repent of your sins. Now he'd say, now that your sins are that you've repented and you've been baptized, now I want you to give back to everyone that you've stolen from. If you're a boss, be a nicer person to the people that work for you. Do what you can. We see it in Jesus. When Jesus was interacting with the rich young ruler, this was a young man who had seemingly everything. He was quite wealthy, according to scripture, and he wanted to know, what do I have to do to follow you? I'll do whatever it takes. But Jesus has a way, not just then, but even today, to look right into our hearts and see exactly the things that were holding us. And for the rich young ruler, it was money. He said, okay, follow me, but sell everything you have and do it, and then follow me. And sadly, that day, that hold was so tight on his heart that he walked away from salvation. He missed his day of salvation because of the hold that money had on his heart. I think that is a tragedy. Billy Graham said it like this. He said, if a person gets their attitude towards money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area of their life. That's because there's a spirit on money. Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 13, he said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. In other words, one of those is going to control you, or else he will, will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Now listen how he ends this. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now that's an odd word, right? Not all of us are familiar with that word. That word is actually created from the original language word in the Greek, which was mammonas. Mammonas, not mimosas, right? Or mamoa in the Jason variety, right? I'm talking about mammonas, a word that we're not familiar with, but the English word that was created and put into some of the translations of the Bible was the word mammon. And this word is often, you'll see it capitalized. As a matter of fact, in one of the translations, they use the word money instead of mammon, and money is capitalized because they're actually not talking in the original script about currency, about money. They're really talking about the god of money. It's a spiritual dynamic. Mammonas was the Syrian god of riches that came out of Babylon. And Babylon actually means sown in confusion. And so, you know what? Without even realizing it today, I think many people are following the god of riches, which is sown in confusion. And so this part of many people's lives is messed up. It's confusing. Maybe some of you are dealing with some of that confusion within your life. And if your life is confused in this area, it's possible that over time, you've bought into the world's approach to math when it comes to giving instead of God's way. Because his way works. And if we're in confusion, we're not walking in his way. The God of riches, the God of this world, sows confusion. Our God, the God of life, sows a life in his abundance. There's a sharp contrast in those two. So let's get God's perspective. Let's get an understanding of his way. And I think in order to do that, we need to kind of compare the world's approach to this and God's approach, what Scripture actually says. Now, in fairness to all our financial planners that are in the room and in our church today, and I want to tell you, we have some incredibly solid financial planners that you would be blessed to have involved in your life. But many of the things that are taught within financial planning circles, they're not all faulty or wrong, but they're just missing something. They're missing one very important factor, and that's the God factor. As a matter of fact, some of the things that they say are wise and are things that we need to practice, but we need to practice it with the context of knowing that it has to be framed with God in the middle of it all. And oftentimes it's not, which leads to confusion. You take him, you take that factor out of the mix, and suddenly it gets messy. Now, generally, there's some different approaches to this, but most financial planners will kind of lay out what they call the five laws of financial management. And like I said, you'll hear it in different ways, but at its core, they touch on these areas. The first one is earning. They say, earn. Make more money. Do whatever it takes, right? Get two jobs, get three jobs, get a better job. Move to a different province to get a better job. Do whatever you have to make more. Whatever you have to do to make more money, you need to do that. Earning is very important. So at the top of the list of the laws of financial management is earning. The next one is spending. So financial planners will tell you that you need to get control of your spending. And you do. You will never have freedom from what use you in your life. You'll never have that freedom until what you spend is lower than what you actually make, right? You need to create margin. You need to learn to get out of debt. Some people are just locked in a cage of debt, and they don't see a way out. There is always a way out, especially when the God factor is involved. When you're following God math, this problem is actually solvable. Without him, it is a commitment to chaos. So earning is important. Spending, you need to understand and get control of. Then they'll touch on savings. They'll say you need to save, which you do. You should save for emergencies. You need a little cushion for the chaos, for the unpredicted, you know, things that you don't see coming. When the furnace blows up or something happens to the car or the roof leaks, something happens that you weren't planning on. The financial planners will encourage you often to take about 20% of what you earn every month and put it away. And that you should work towards putting away about 3 months of your salary in savings so that you have it to go to in case of an emergency. The next point or law that they touch on is investing. Now, honestly, most people don't even get to this one because they don't have the first three that we just talked about in order. But this, when you get to the place where you understand investing, you understand that it's not about working for money anymore. It's about getting money to work for you. But most people today don't invest. They upgrade. They just get more. They just the debt just grows and grows and grows. Instead of paying off the car and driving it for a while, they're like, well, it's time to buy a better one, right? They upgrade. But investing is very important. And then the last one is giving. Now, this law, when it comes to financial management, especially for those that don't have a Christ-centered lifestyle or know him, this one is not, they're kind of reluctant to talk to you about this one, especially if they're not believers. This one is often put aside as a non-priority. It's like after you get all that stuff all taken care of, then if you got something left over, you can give it, which is kind of like people sometimes treat the Lord sometimes, that when we give, even on a Sunday, or give in our lives, that it's more of a token of our appreciation. It's like a tip for God loving us. But God's not looking for a token of your appreciation. He's looking for your best. Because when you give him your best, he will take care of the rest. He'll take care of all the things that we carry as concerns night and day, that sometimes keep us up in the middle of the night. Now, again, not all of these principles that I've just mentioned that you'll hear from financial planners, especially in the secular field, not all of these things are bad. As a matter of fact, many of these things are wise principles. But as Christ followers, we don't hold only to this perspective, right? Beyond the numbers is God's approach, his way. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Haggai, chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 5 through 7. It says, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. If anything in this series, I want you to know that God is challenging you to give careful thought to your ways. Because maybe, just maybe, we're actually not doing it the right way. Maybe we need to look a little carefully, more carefully at what he's saying in Scripture. Goes on to say, you have planted much, but harvested little. So you're working hard, but what you're doing doesn't seem to be working. Does this sound familiar to some people? You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You're not feeling satisfied. It's like something is always missing. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. It's like your bucket that you carry around seems to have holes in it because every time it fills up, you look down and it's empty again. Now listen to this, because anytime the Lord says something again, especially within a few verses, it's Scripture putting an emphasis on this truth. Again, trying to challenge us that, hey, look at your ways, be careful, because maybe there's a better way. Verse 7 says this again, right? It says at the beginning in verse 1, this is what the Lord Almighty says in verse 5, actually. And then in verse 7, it starts the same way. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In case you missed it the first time, give careful thought to your ways. In 1 Corinthians 1:20, it says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The world can give you its best shot at the wisdom that you need to manage your finances, to plan for your retirement. But in light of Scripture, some of those ways are foolish. Some can be very self-serving and off course and lead to chaos. I'm trying to see peace restored to your life. I'm trying to introduce, for some of you that have never heard this, a new way, God's way, because his way works. Pastor Chris Hodges, a great pastor in the States who's done some fantastic teaching on finances within the local church and within the lives of growing families. He said this. He says, you know what? We have no problem trusting him with our eternal destiny. So why wouldn't you trust him in this area too? Okay, remember the five financial management laws? Let's look at them again, but through the God math lens, all right? So the world says, earn, earn, earn. The Bible says that calling is more important than compensation. Again, there's nothing wrong with making money. There's nothing wrong with working hard and being compensated for your hard work. But I'm challenging you to discover why he's put you on the planet. What is your purpose? You know, we've got a great class here at Calvary called Calvary and Discover Purpose. This would be a great class. We have it every other month on a Sunday morning. You can go to the class, then come to the next service. But discover what your purpose is. These resources are designed to help put you on the right track, to help you see and walk in God's way, not the way of this world. We don't just need money to live on. We need something to live for, right? So that we get up and we live our days with purpose. Trust God and follow your calling. Acts 20, verse 24, Paul says it like this, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Calling. Understand what it is and answer it. God has called you to do something great. Now, the second law that we touched on and talked about in financial management was this law of spending. And so the world points out our spending and tells us to get it into control. The Bible actually says this, that contentment is more important than consumerism. Some believe that they would worry less if they just had more, right? Like, I just need more. And statistically, the opposite is true, right? More money, more problems. It's the truth. And yet we try to keep filling that void with more stuff, and it never ends. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 says, beware, don't always be wishing for what you don't have. For real life and real living are not related to how rich you are. Paul tells us in Philippians 4, 12, he says, I have learned the secret of being content. Learn the secret of contentment in Christ when you know that everything that you have need of is in him. It's all about what we have today in him, right? Because he's more than enough. Instead of thinking, if only, you know, when I get to this marker, when I get this bigger house, this second car, this better job, if I only get these things I don't have, then I'll have that peace that I'm chasing. Be very careful. Because contentment is more important than consumerism. Then we got to the third law of financial management, which talks about our savings. And savings is a good thing. You need to save. But savings can come with a bad mindset. The Bible tells us that we need to be God-dependent, not independent, right? You cannot accumulate your way to security. Again, there's nothing wrong with savings, but our nest egg will never replace our great provider. We can't do it on our own. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 11 says, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. In other words, my money will save me. I've never seen so many documentaries and reports online of billionaires that are building bunkers, right? And these fallout shelters for the war that's to come, for the zombie apocalypse to protect us from 31 Atlas and all the space invaders that are going to take us out. Listen, you don't have enough money to protect you from everything that we will face in this world. But we have a God who is our fortress and our high tower. He is our shield and protector. You start living in Psalm 91 if you want to understand what that's all about, so that you're not waking up every morning fearful of what you read in the news, but you wake up every morning going to a place of solitude because you know that the Lord is my shepherd. He's going to keep me. He's going to look after me. And so that's important, because I think that some people really do believe that the independence, the financially independent, are going to be the ones that will survive health scares and world crisis. You know, just bury us 20 feet under the ground with enough food to last us 5 years until we can come back up and repopulate the earth. Like, come on. It's a lie that sometimes fear drives people into. The fourth law of financial management that they'll touch on is investing, which is important too. I invest. It's important to invest, to plan for your future, to plan for your retirement. Investing is not a bad thing. But the Bible says this about investing. It's really about stewardship, not ownership. You see, we need to invest with the owner's purpose in mind, with the creator of the universe, what he's planned and called us to do. We are the stewards of his provision in our lives. So don't just invest here on this earth, invest there. Not just in the things that are going to pass away, but in the things that are going to be eternal as we continue to reach people with the hope of Christ. And you walk with your Lord and Savior knowing that your security comes not from a bolstered bank account, but your deep faith in God. He owns everything, and he's called us to be his managers. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 20 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures," where? In heaven. Focus on that eternal, not on the passing things. "Treasures in heavens where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." That's a better balance when it comes to a God math perspective. And then the last thing, the last law that financial planners will go through you when it talks about managing your finances is giving. And some will visit this more than others, usually those that have a Christian outlook on life or have Christ at the center of the way that they live. But for those that don't, this becomes something that's like, you know what, if you can just make it through the rest of those four laws, and if you have something left, then hey, go ahead and do something good. But giving is incredibly important, and really, this is what the heart of this series is all about. It's all about being generous, giving people. But the last perspective of Scripture as it comes to giving is that you want generosity, not misery. Did you know that misery is the opposite of generosity? Right? A miser is someone who holds and won't let go. A generous person is someone who lets go and blesses other people. The happiest people I know, this is true. When I think about the people I have discovered in my lifetime and have gotten to know, the happiest people I know are the ones who live open-handed. God keeps pouring it into their hand, and they keep that hand open so that he can keep flowing and channeling it through their lives to other people, to the church, to the world, as we reach more people for Jesus. Give the very best of you in every area of your life. Encourage someone today. You say, well, I don't have the ability to write a big check today. That's not what this is about. It is about your finances and how you spend your money, save your money, invest your money, the things that you do. But it's also how you live your life. You can be generous by just smiling at somebody today on the way out of church. When you go to the grocery store this afternoon, help somebody. Hold the door open for somebody. Be encouraging. Be generous with your words. Be generous with your time. Just be generous, because he's created us in his image, and he is the ultimate kind of understanding of what generosity is all about. For God so loved the world, he gave. We are called to walk and live in his image. Acts 20:35, the Lord himself said this. This takes us right back where we started our series. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. His way works. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you have demonstrated and continue to demonstrate your love for us. And it's out of that love that you gave. You gave us your son, Jesus, that we would know you. Today, I pray for every person watching on the broadcast, every person that's here in the house, in this service, as we worship together today, that today, if you do not know Christ, that you would receive the love of a very generous God who gave his son to die for you, that you would be forgiven of your sin, and that you could live in new life. If that's you today, say yes. Say yes. Say, Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior. And then tell somebody about it. Tell somebody in the chat online. Tell somebody on the way out of church today. I accepted Jesus today. Because as you do, and as you continue to grow in your life, now learn to give him your best. Give him the best of your time, your talent. Give him the best of your finances. Honor him with the very best that you have. Those first fruits, and then live in the blessing that comes as a result of walking in that way, his way. Prosper even as your soul prospers. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God's best to all of you. Listen, come back next week. We got a great new series coming up for the month that's coming on Exodus, on the journey of Moses, this journey of freedom. You're not going to want to miss it.